thank you for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you. Been looking forward to it. Been having nightmares about it. Listen, folks. Let me share this with you. We're going to go through 8 weeks. Brother Brandon is... Brother, where are you at? Is he here? Mark his name down. Somebody's taking roll. But Brother Brandon is supposed to be the last message. Now, folks, my topic is going to be, I am the resurrection and life. What I'm going to do this evening is simply give you my introduction. When Brother Brandon wraps up, we want you folks to gather at Midway Baptist Church for about the next 6 weeks so I can get through my message. Amen? I won't try to do it all this evening, lest some of you pass out. But we're here, once again, to magnify our Lord and Savior, to exalt our great God, and to share His wonderful Word with you this evening. Now, if you have your Bible, and I'm going to ask that you take it and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 20 and 25 to save a little time on the reading of the Scripture. Now, let me say that probably you already know what John chapter 11 discusses. It's going to be talking about a certain man named Lazarus. Lazarus, first he was sick and then he died. And as we look at our verse this evening, we're going to be considering once again where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. So if you found your place, John chapter 11, let me ask you to stand together if you're able. And we're going to read these two verses. John chapter 11, verses 25. Did I say 25 and 26? 25 and 26. Here we go. The Word of God says this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then notice this last question, this question that Jesus asked. Dost thou believe this? And folks, as we begin this evening, I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life? Oh, folks, listen. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, just pause in your presence. Lord, as we approach your throne, we come with praise and thanksgiving. Father God, we rejoice that as we assemble ourselves here this evening, we do understand that your Spirit is present among us. Father God, I pray that you help us that we might be yielded unto you. Lord God, that you give us ears to hear, a heart ready to receive your word, that we might be challenged in our faith, that we might be strengthened in our faith. Lord God, that we might be built up. Lord God, that you might be glorified, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be exalted. Father, we pray that you bless this service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, folks, as we continue our study on the I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already covered, as we began, Brother Garrett talked about that Jesus is the bread. He says, I am the bread of life. And folks, he told us that as the bread of life, we need to continually feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to feed upon His Word. Because it's through His Word that we gain strength, that we gain maturity in our faith. And then, Brother Todd talked about, where are you, brother? Brother Todd said that he covered that Jesus, brother, you was the light of the world. He reminded us, he told us that if we, apart from Jesus Christ, folks, we walk in darkness. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're abandoned to ourselves. We have no hope. We have no future, folks. But Jesus is the light that lighteth the world. And folks, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So therefore, we should be light to the world. Now, folks, do y'all remember that little song? This little light of mine. Huh? Have you ever sang "This Little Light of Mine"? I heard a story about a woman that was driving down the street, and she got all excited. She had been to church Sunday, and it was Monday morning. She was driving to work, and she got excited about that service that she was thinking about. She stopped. Well, she started singing, "This Little Light of Mine." And she pulled up at a red light, and she was waiting on traffic. She got to doing the motions. And about that time, her little light went out. Hey, folks, Jesus is the light of the world, and we rejoice in Him. And then we covered last week. Brother, where are you at? Do y'all see him? Oh, wave a little higher. Brother Dustin talked about Jesus is the door. He's our point of access to Holy God. We cannot enter into God's presence except we go through the door of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that Jesus has made a way. He has given us access to the very throne room of God. And that brings us to this evening. We're going to be looking at this subject once again, this verse where Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, folks, let me tell you something. Let me just remind you of this, that when Jesus made the statement, "I am," the religious leaders of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, the rabbis and the priests, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood exactly who He was claiming to be. Folks, He's talking about "I am," and He's talking about the "I am" that's revealed in the book of Exodus. When Moses, as he turned aside to see that bush that was burned but was not consumed, and God spoke to him and gave him that mission, "Gonna send me to see Pharaoh." And you remember Moses' response? "Oh, Lord, listen, I'm not very eloquent. I can't speak too well. But I've got somebody in mind." Hey, folks, how many times do we try to push off God's call to service? You know, because you realize that as a believer, each one of us have been called to service. Hey, folks, and let me point this out to you. It's not just to serve in a seat. Now, we are glad you come to fill the seats. But understand, folks, if we are believers, if we are a child of God, each and every one of us has been called to a ministry. We are to serve one another. We are to magnify as we go about our daily routine in life. We are always to glorify, magnify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we each have a personal ministry. And so here it is, Moses say, "Oh, Lord, I know somebody a whole lot better at speaking than me. And it happens to be my brother Aaron. Why don't you call him?" But no, God wouldn't let him go. And he says, "Well, Lord, when I go to Pharaoh, who am I going to say has sent me?" And God said, "You tell them I am." Oh, folks, when Jesus made the statement, "I am," He was declaring that He is the great divinity. He is the great God. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the God before creation. Hey, you know, I like it when you look at these scientists. These folks has got all this intellect and all this wisdom. These physicists. And now I get this word confused with another. Astronomers. I was afraid I was going to stray astrologers. They study the stars, right? But these folks, they like to say that the universe is 13.8 billion years old. You heard that? Hey, folks, understand when Jesus said, I am, He was saying that He is the God that existed beyond 13.8 billion years ago. When Jesus said, I am, He is saying, I am who I've always been. You go back beyond creation. Before God just reached out in nothing and created everything. Once again, these physicists and these astronomers, you know, they try to condense everything down to a singularity. In fact, I was reading it on the other day, and they said, down to the size of an atom. Folks, consider, they want us to believe that all of matter sprang from this singularity that was the size of an atom. I would rather believe that God took nothing to make everything. Jesus says, I am the I am. And folks, when He says that, these religious leaders, they knew what He was saying. Folks, when Jesus said, I am, He is saying, I am who I have always been. You go 13.8 billion years beyond the resurrection and the rapture. Folks, guess what we're going to be doing? Huh? We're going to be praising God and worshiping Him, because even at that point, eternity has just begun. Amen. Folks, listen. Jesus says, I am the I am. He says, now, once again, as we begin to pick up here this evening, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, folks, let me point out something to you. I'm going to first cover the second part of that statement. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Let me focus just a moment on where He says, I am the life. Now, folks, when Jesus said that, He is not talking about some menial existence where you just kind of muddle through life. You know, there are people who just muddle their way through life. Many folks, they're existing to draw their breath. They're existing to draw their salary. They are fighting to live while they live to fight. And here it is, they are struggling just to simply get through the day. And folks, it's that they have an existence, but they don't have life. Life comes through Jesus Christ. Folks, apart from Him, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Apart from Him, we have no life. We have no hope. There's no expectation that we can look to. It's this life, and then it's over. Paul says this, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. Folks, consider, if this is all it is, if there is no eternity, then why do we bother to gather here this evening? We are wasting our time. Now, folks, let me tell you this. You are not wasting your time by gathering in the house of the Lord with other believers. Hey, as we gather here this evening, folks, I want you to know I have already been blessed and encouraged. It is good to see the house of the God, the house of the Lord filled with His people. Now, I assume that we're all believers. But then I have to realize there is a very real possibility there are some present this evening who are simply existing. They have not come to faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Jesus says, I am the life. Now, folks, there's many that's just simply existing, and they're wondering, is this all there is? Is this all that life has to offer? I mean, here I'm just, you know, just making time. What's the use? What's the purpose? And folks, the reason that they feel that, once again, they have not come into contact with the author of life, the one who has created all things, who has created. Hey, folks, do you ever consider the fact that you are special? You are unique. God's designed you specifically to be who you are. And folks, understand this, that no one can worship God like you can. Amen? Hey, folks, Jesus is the life. Now, let me point out this to you. When we read, y'all turn to John 10:10 just a moment. We're familiar with that verse. Brother, you're next, right? This is not going to get into yours, is it? I don't know who's after you. If I get on theirs, that's they'll have to deal with. Hey, folks, we look here, John 10:10. And you're going to find first, he talks about, you know, there's one that this thief who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And then he says this, John 10:10, I am come that ye might have life, or that they might have life. My pronouns for this evening is they, you, me. Okay? So when we read, I am come that they may have life, let's get it a little closer to home. I am come that you may have life. And when I say you, I'm not talking about the crowd. I'm talking to the individual. Because, folks, Jesus, life in Him is personal. And it is, this amazes me that the great God, the great I Am, as He designs our life, it is personal. All that God could know me personally. Jesus says, I am the life. Now, he goes on and says, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Here's the problem that we have in the church today. So many folks get hung up on where Jesus says, I am the life. Oh, that tells us that we have, through our faith in Jesus Christ, even now we possess eternal life. Folks, eternal life is not something that you receive at the end of this life. It's what you receive when you make that profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. At that moment when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you have done received eternal life. Amen? Now, folks, consider, that's already ours. And that's enough for us to stop right now and have a fit. Amen? Hey, Jesus says, but what we do, so many get hung up where Jesus says, I am the life, and they don't make it to the latter part of this verse. What's He say? I'm come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Folks, what I'm telling you is that there's many Christians today that seem to be satisfied with the fact that they're saved and they're going to heaven. Hallelujah! But folks, eternal life, the life that Jesus Christ provides, is a lot more than that. Oh, we've got our get out of hell card because we've been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we haven't gone on to live the abundant life. Amen? Folks, and here's the mistake that many make today. In fact, some in ministry. When they talk about abundant life, what they are thinking or what they refer to. Well, let me pause just a minute. Did I give y'all that my definition for abundant life or abundant? No. Okay, here we go. That word abundant means this: extraordinary. Huh? Hey, folks, are you living an extraordinary life? Life above the common, the everyday, the routine. We are to live an abundant life. Folks, we're to live a life of victory through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you living in victory? Can you say hallelujah even when tragedy comes your way? Hey, folks, you remember what Paul said? He makes this statement that I've come to the place in my life where I have learned to be content no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through. Folks, do you know contentment is part of the abundant life that the Lord Jesus has provided for us? When we look at that word abundant, it means in exceeding manner. It speaks of a fullness of presence. Folks, here's the problem that we have when we look at this abundant life. It's speaking of life that is overflowing. Now, what has happened is some have distorted what abundant life is all about. There are certain... I'm not going to call any names. I get in trouble when I call names. But I'll say this. There's certain folks on TV that they kind of push the thought that the abundant life is a life filled with God's material and physical blessing. You follow that? That is that, in fact, recently I watched an interview of a well-known pastor. I'm not going to call his name. I will tell you what state he lives in, if that makes a difference. He lives in Texas. Now, you go home and start scratching your mind. Get on the internet. You can Google it up. But there's a pastor there, and he had given an interview a while back, and the person that was interviewing him was asking him about his extravagant lifestyle. He lived in a home that was valued between $10 and $12 million. There's nothing wrong with living in a home like that. His net worth was estimated to be over $50 million. In fact, I looked it up just the other day. That net worth is now over $100 million. But they was asking him about his extravagant lifestyle. And this was his response. What about this extravagant lifestyle that you're living? What about that? Here's what he said. Well, I believe that God wants us to be blessed. Now, folks, let me ask you, if that's the standard that's been established, how many folks here tonight are blessed? Now, we're talking right now the physical and the material. Huh? Hey, folks, I like to do this to my folks sometimes. I do this. I'm a Baptist preacher. Hey, folks, understand this, that God's blessing is not wrapped up in simply the physical and material. What the focus is, when we think about abundant life, we need to move beyond the physical and material and consider the spiritual. Folks, let me tell you, when we talk about abundant life, what we are talking about, what abundant life is a life overflowing with the presence of God. It is a life that is centered in Jesus Christ. It is a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, I remind you that the Word of God tells us that as believers, we are to be continually filled with the Spirit. Praise God, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us. He takes up residence. At that moment, we are filled with the Spirit. But guess what happens over time? Huh? This little light of mine begins to dim. And we're not as excited as we once were. Oh, remember when everything was new and fresh and you couldn't wait for Sunday morning to roll around? You'd wake up early. Oh, and just excited about going to church. And now, how do we respond? The alarm goes off. You hit snooze. It goes off again. You hit snooze. And then when you finally open your eyes after it goes off that third time, you say, oh my goodness, it's Sunday morning. I've got to drag down to the church. I've got to listen to that old preacher rant and rave and act like an idiot. Hey, folks, listen. We have the marvelous privilege to assemble ourselves before Holy God that we might engage Him in worship. And folks, as we engage Him in worship, understand this, our worship is personal. In fact, if you'd been at Midway just a couple of weeks ago, I addressed this issue. Our worship is personal. I cannot worship for you. You cannot worship for me, but through our faith in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, as a believer, we are called to worship, magnify and glorify His name. Oh, folks, we're talking about the life that Jesus has provided. I am the resurrection and the life. And folks, let me point this out to you, that the abundant life is displayed by our conduct in life. Do you realize that? How many of you folks still working? Now, there's a few of us here that's pastors, and pastors, we don't work. we sit at the house, kick back all through the week, and 5 minutes before we show up at church, we sit down and write a sermon. Huh? Oh, listen. What we talking about? Are y'all following me? Huh? Well, I better go on. Hey, folks, we talking about that the abundant life is revealed through our conduct. How we carry ourselves. When we engage other folks. You know the biggest problem that we have in life, or one of the biggest, is other folks. Huh? This is the folks that you rub elbows with when you go to work. When you're in line at Walmart. Huh? Hey, doesn't Walmart test your patience? Hey, I mean, doesn't your faith really shine when you're in Walmart in line? And there's folks behind. You wonder how in the world... who in the world would give them authority over a shopping cart? They absolutely lose their mind. And that's the folks that we have to deal with. Oh, but folks, listen. When we have our faith in Jesus Christ, when we possess the abundant life, the trials, the struggles, everything else, just the everyday routine of life, it doesn't get us down. Because we know who we belong to. We know who has promised us not just life, but abundant life, eternal life. And folks, let me go ahead and mention this. We talk about abundant life. Let me point this out to you. The abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided is resurrection life. Huh? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now you understand why He puts it in that order. what has transpired, what has taken place. When we come into John chapter 11, in verse 1, we're told about a certain man, Lazarus, who was sick. His sisters are concerned. So they sent word to the Lord Jesus, him who thou lovest is sick. What do you suppose they reckon was going to happen? Huh? That the Lord's going to return and heal him of his sickness. But that it doesn't happen that way. Folks, you know what? Most times, life doesn't happen the way we expect. But folks, let me remind you of this. The great I Am, from the foundation, knew everything that was going to transpire in your life. Huh? Man, how blessed are we? Hey, folks, do you realize that as I stand up here, nothing can harm me? Folks, I can say that, listen, my life is guaranteed in Christ Jesus. Because, in fact, I tried to ask my brother-in-law this. We went to the cafeteria, you know, the hospital. We went to the cafeteria, had lunch following service this morning. And he's been, I'm not going to share too much. He's had a little concern about his heart. I asked him, well, what's the worst thing that can happen? I expected him to say, well, the worst thing that can happen to us is what, folks? Yeah. Did you hear him? The worst thing that can happen is that we die, right? But folks, for the believer, the worst thing that can happen is the best thing that can happen for a believer, because what happens when we leave this life? The very moment that we draw our last breath here, we draw our first breath in heaven. The worst thing that can happen to someone in the world that knows Jesus Christ is that they die. The best thing that can happen to a believer is when they die, they are ushered into the presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah! Let's rejoice, because we are believers in Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, what he tells us in that verse is that, folks, that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Because if I was to fall down graveyard dead here in the next 5 seconds, but folks, God has my life in His hand. He has already determined the length of my days. But if I was to, now my brother-in-law has assured me that if that was to happen, he's going to come down and start doing a CPR on me. Y'all help him out if that happens, okay? Not that I'm hesitant to leave. You know, I know I've got a home in glory. One day I'm going to reside in it. But we do kind of want to hang around just as long as we can. I don't think God gets upset with us in that. Because, folks, while we're down here, what are we to be doing? We're believers. We're Christians. We have faith. What are we to be doing? Huh? Sharing Jesus Christ, the Word, the living Word. We're to be sharing life with those that we come into contact with. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is the life. He is the resurrection life. Oh, we rejoice. Now, folks, let me point out something to you. When we read here about Lazarus, it says that he has died. Well, first he's sick, and then he's died. Jesus returns to raise him from the dead. But folks, I want to point out to you something. In fact, in Scripture, there are three occasions where we are told that Jesus raised someone from the dead. Don't you wish he'd show up at a Baptist church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or even Wednesday night. Man, show up and raise up some of these dead saints and put new life in them. Give them a shout and a hallelujah. But here it is. Folks, Jesus, we're told in Scripture once again that on three occasions, He raised someone from the dead. There's Jairus' daughter. Remember, he's a ruler in the synagogue. His daughter is sick. This you find it in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. But you find that Jairus hears Jesus is in the area, so he goes down to try to bring Jesus home with him that he might heal his sick daughter. Y'all remember the rest of the story? As they're headed to Jairus' house, along the way, they are interrupted. They are delayed. There's a woman that has an issue of blood who's had this issue of blood for 12 years. She spent her fortune trying to find a cure. And she comes up behind Jesus, touched the hem of his garment, and suddenly he stopped and he says, "Who has touched me?" The disciples kind of, "Oh, Lord, what are you talking about?" I thought we ought to do this. Y'all gather up in the center aisle and let me try to pass through you, okay? I know. But he's hindered by the throng, the multitude that is gathered around, so he's not able to make it to Jairus' house before the little girl passes away. In fact, a servant shows up and says, "Oh, don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter has died." Jesus says, buddy, don't worry about it. Let's go on. Remember, he comes into the house, and Jesus says, she's not dead. She's asleep. Now, folks, understand, she is graveyard dead. And when folks begin to laugh, he runs them out of the house. He goes in, and he says, "Little darling, arise." He reaches out. He speaks to her, "Little darling, arise." And you know what happened? She got up. She is raised from the dead. There's another account that we read in Scripture about the widow of Nain, her son had died. He's her only son. You find this account in Luke chapter 7. But as this young man has died, and the funeral procession is making its way to the cemetery, and Jesus comes along, and he stops the procession, and he speaks to that young man, and he tells him, "Young man, arise." Now, we don't know exactly how long he's been dead. Now, folks, back in Jesus' day, when somebody died, they buried them immediately. The Jews didn't practice embalming someone. They had wrapped them in those, remember? Well, you go on down and read about Lazarus. They bind him up and they pack those grave clothes with all those spices, and they harden, kind of become like a cocoon. This young man being transported to the cemetery, Jesus says, "Young man, you get up." And he rises from the dead. We read here, John chapter 11, Lazarus was sick. Lazarus died. Jesus shows up, and Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. We're going to look at that a little bit more in just a moment. Now, folks, here's a question I want to ask you. Of those three individuals, who was the most dead? Huh? Folks, let me let you in on something. When you're dead, you're dead. It don't matter if it's been 3 hours, a whole day, or 4 days. When you die, you die. But folks, Let me point something out to you. When you read and study Scripture, you're going to read accounts about different individuals. There's physical activities that's taking place and things of that nature. For instance, you know, you go back in Genesis and you read about God created all things, and then He created man and placed him in the garden. That man, of course, being Adam. Folks, I have just enough faith to believe that the entirety of Scripture is true. I don't know. Some folks, they like to take it and they say, well, you know, this is just a myth, a fable that's been made up. For instance, you know, there's the story of Noah and his ark, and all that comes from the story of Gilgamesh or something of that nature, about somebody else that built a boat and all this business. Oh, they try to say that's just a local flood. Oh, no, not according to my Bible. It says it's worldwide. And here it is. You know, folks, as we look at these stories and as it addresses the physical, understand this. Behind all the accounts of Scripture, behind the physical, there is always the spiritual. Huh? God is trying to teach us some great spiritual truth that we might grow in our faith and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow in our understanding of who our great God is. So, these three individuals, each one of them, are dead. And Jesus proves that He has the power over death and the grave because He raises each one of these individuals to life. Now, folks, here's what I want to point out to you. And I see I've got 5 minutes, and once again, y'all are going to have to come back to Midway. Folks, let me point out to you. When we read here, and when these three individuals in Scripture was raised, they did not experience resurrection. They were restored to life, but they were not resurrected. How many of y'all knew that? You know the difference? Folks, understand this. Jesus Christ was the first one to be truly resurrected from the dead. Paul tells us this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. It says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sin." So we need to rejoice. We need to praise God that Jesus Christ defeated the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated the tomb. And He has risen. Now, when I say He's defeated sin, it wasn't His sin that He defeated. Huh? My sin. But He rose from the dead. In fact, you back up into John chapter 9, and He's going to say that no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. And if I can lay it down, I can pick it up anytime I'm ready. Jesus is the first one who is truly resurrected. He says that we're yet in our sins. It goes on, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ." Now, folks, Paul's not talking about falling asleep in the worship service, nodding off. No, you understand that when he addresses, when he mentions sleep, he's talking about the sleep of death. Now, we don't have to worry about that. Because once again, when we leave this life, immediately in the presence of Almighty God. Now, we talk about this resurrection life, though. He goes on, he says, "If in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are all men most miserable." Then verse 20 says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And you see where Jesus says He is the first fruit? He is the first one in a long line of those who are going to be resurrected. Because he was resurrected, we have the assurance and guarantee that we will be resurrected. The abundant life is also the resurrection life. Now, folks, when we consider, once again, the resurrection life, and I see that my time is up, but I'm going to go ahead and give you this verse, and then I'm going to check my notes and see. I think I'm pretty close to my first point. But listen, you continue in 1 Corinthians, and Paul goes on to say this. You drop down to verse 50. He says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, when he talks about we shall not all sleep, what's he talking about? What is he referring to? We've touched on it. Graveyard dead. We shall not all sleep, but what does he go on and say? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Let's see. And we shall be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry about death because Jesus Christ has raised. He is resurrected from the dead. And we have life through Him. Not just life, abundant life. Now, it goes on. Don't you wish that had been the end of it? It goes on. And it says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have resurrection life. Folks, understand this. You don't have to die to receive the resurrection life. The moment you made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, when you received the abundant life, you received eternal life. You received the resurrection life. And folks, we glorify in that blessed assurance. You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and once again, I know that we wasn't able to cover very much of it. But we have this blessed word from the great I Am. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's go ahead and let me read that verse to you, those two verses. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, folks, are you living right now? You understand what he's referring to when whosoever that liveth, that has received life in Jesus Christ. Do you have it? He says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Oh, folks, here it is. We worship the great I Am. Jesus Christ, fully God. In fact, it boggles our mind, don't it? When we try to consider the fact that the God that we serve is a triune God. Three personalities wrapped up in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You understand why He says, I am that I am. Oh, folks, and here it is. The great I Am in the form of Jesus Christ has wrapped Himself in human flesh to come and dwell among us, to live life and encounter life as we encounter it. Oh, the Word of God says that He was in all tempted, in all ways tempted as we are, but what? But without sin. Oh, and because He lived a sinless life, through our faith in Him, that life that He lived is transferred. He's been added to my account. Folks, I was bankrupt. No good thing about me. Lost. Undone. Dead in trespasses and sin. But Jesus Christ came by and said, "Arise." And folks, I receive life. Let me mention this before I close. Something for y'all to think about. You know, we read over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 13, going on through verse 18. But you read over there where Paul, he's talking about that we're not to sorrow as others that have no hope. And he goes on through there and he talks about the return of Christ and says that when He returns, there's going to be the trump of God and there's going to be a shout. Huh? Y'all remember reading that in that passage? Folks, have you ever wondered what it is that Jesus is going to shout when He returns? Huh? Have you ever thought about it? He's going to return with a great shout. Let me tell you what I think, okay? Let me give you my opinion. Now, you've heard about opinions, right? Huh? You know about opinions? Everybody got a couple, and they usually stink. Okay, but here's my opinion. When Paul says that Jesus is going to return with a shout, I believe this, that shout is going to be Him calling us individually by name. Why do I say that? How is salvation? It's individual. Where He calls us by name. When He went to the tomb where Lazarus lay, why did the Lord call him by name? If He had just said, "Arise," guess what would have happened? Everybody in the cemetery is going to arise. When the Lord returns with a shout, folks, I believe this. You will hear your name called. Come up hither. And then that resurrection life that we possess is the glorified life that we'll live through eternity with. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we pause once again in Your presence, Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. Father, we thank You for Your Son, our Savior, the living Word. And Lord God, we rejoice and we praise You that through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even now we possess the abundant life. We possess the eternal life. Lord, we possess the resurrection life that we are assured of. And Lord God, I pray that we would allow Your Spirit to move and stir in our hearts, Father, that You might strengthen our faith. Lord God, that we might feast on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is the bread. Father, that we might trust in all things in Him, Father, understanding that through our faith in Jesus Christ, if we live, we will never die. Lord God, You know our hearts. You know where we reside even now, Father. Lord, if there's anyone present that's never made a profession of faith, Lord, I pray that You might speak to that heart through Your sweet Holy Spirit. Draw that individual unto You, Father.
Lord God, for believers, God, help us that we might move beyond simple life in Jesus Christ to the abundant life that you so desire that we live. Lord God, we simply ask that you have your way in each of our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name.